Good to have everyone here tonight, and we appreciate you being here. Please take your Bibles and follow along as we continue on our lesson regarding what kinds of faith, or what kind of faith do you have. This morning we looked at a number of faiths that are mentioned in the Scriptures, and so we noted that there are some who have no faith. We talked about those who have little faith. We talked about those who had weak faith, those who had hidden faith, and those who had only faith. That's where we ended. So tonight we'll just review that again. So take your Bible and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and you'll remember that in that section of Scripture, James talked about those whose faith involved no works. And he said, beginning at verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are needful of the body, what does it profit? What good does that do?" So he talked about those who are described here as those who have no obedience. They're without works. Their situation is of no profit. What good does it do to say you're going to help a one or one to be warmed and filled if we don't warm them and fill them? You know, if we don't help them and give them those things that they need. James described it as a dead faith. He said in verse 17, "Even so faith that hath not works is dead, being alone." And then in verse 20 he said, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Then we noted that it's not seen. It's a faith you can't see. No evidence of it. In James chapter 2, verse 18, he said, "Yea, a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Two different types of faith, aren't there? A faith with works. A faith that's alive. Versus a faith that has no works, that's dead, being alone. And then Jesus, we noted, said in John or Matthew chapter 15, verse 16, in the Sermon on the Mount, that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The only works that glorify our Father are the works that He has authorized and commanded that we do. Then we noted that it's like the faith of demons. He says, "Thou believest there is no God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Then we noted that it's a faith that does not justify, or is barren, and also does not justify. In verse 20, he said, "Wilt thou know, man, that faith without works is dead?" So it cannot bear fruit. It's dead, like a dead limb on a tree. It bears no fruit, and will not justify. Abraham, he mentioned in verse 21, he said our father Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar. And then he said in verse 22, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." His faith was perfected by the work that he did. He obeyed God. He did what God told him to do without question. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That's where we left off. Now again, the devil's faith, that's another type of faith. So those who have no works have the devil's faith. They believe and tremble, but they do not obey. They remind me of what Titus was told by Paul over in Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Titus was told by Paul, he says, "Under the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate, or void as judges." So are we like that? Are we those who say we have faith and we believe, give mere mental assent to God, but don't believe and obey Him? See, they don't obey. Then James also talked about the worthless faith. Over in James chapter 2, verse 16, he said, even so, faith that it hath not works is dead, being alone. So it's a dead faith. It's a faith not living. It's alone. You know, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said this in their commentary. They said, if the works which living faith produces have no existence, it is a proof that faith itself, literally in respect to itself, has no existence. That is, that what one boasts of as faith is dead. Faith is said to be dead in itself, because when it has works, it is alive, and it's discerned to be so, not in respect to its works, but in respect to itself. So faith without works is dead. It's alone. It's of no value. So do we have that type of faith? Or do we have the traitor's faith? Now over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we see where Paul said that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So he has more love for the world than he did for God and Paul. So he left Paul, he deserted Paul. And John told us in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God liveth and abideth forever. So do we feast upon the lust of the flesh, that will not be enduring, that will not cause us to endure spiritually? And most people go after the things of this world, just like Demas. So he turned his faith on Paul, and he went the other way. He deserted Paul. He was a traitor, both Paul and the Lord. And he went back to the world. So do we have that type of heart, or do we have a servant's heart? He didn't have a servant's heart. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about Jesus. And he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves, look not every man to his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He had the servant's heart. And was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for us. So are we a traitor? Or are we a servant? What kind of faith do we have in that regard? Next, we see where there are those who have the, what I call the almost faith. And when Paul was making his defense before Festus and Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So he had some faith. And so he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But we have no record that he was ever persuaded. Almost he was. I know of a family who was driving along on a long trip, and they had been on a long journey and were coming home, and they were within a few blocks of their house and stopped at a stop sign and pulled out, and another car going the other way hit them broadside and killed a bunch of them. They almost made it home, but they didn't make it home. But in Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 24, as Paul's faith for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, he says, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much swarming, it made thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things. It is what he had done in regards to the kingdom, his preaching. He says, before whom also I spake freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him, for this thing was not done in the corner. And then he asked King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And Paul said, inspired Paul said, I know that thou believest. So believing didn't save him, did it? Now those that promote belief only. Just believe and accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, and you'll be saved. No, that didn't work for Agrippa, did it? Paul said, I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, for both almost and altogether, such as I am, accept these bonds. Are we almost or altogether persuaded? And do we have a faith that is not lacking? So almost is not enough. We sing the song, Almost Persuaded, sometimes, don't we? Remember that song? Almost Persuaded. See, this is a mindset that lacks the initiative to finish the course. But Paul is a good example to us because he finished it, didn't he? He told Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6-8, he said, For I am now ready to be offered out as a drink offering, or poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, that is his death, is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, or finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So are we fighting the good fight? Have we quit the race? Or are we going to finish it? Something to think about. Have we kept the faith? Paul did. He urged him to do that, didn't he? Because all who do will be given that crown of life, because the ones who fight the good fight, the ones who finish the race, who keep the faith, there are those that will be loved at his appearing by God. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. That faded not away, reserved in heaven for you, something that you have control over. Your obedience or disobedience reserves it for you, or not, or doesn't reserve it for you. If you disobey God, it will not be kept for you. But if you obey Him, we have that promise of that reserved place in heaven for us. Then, the next faith is what I call the giant-killing faith. The giant-killing faith. Remember David and Goliath, the story about David and Goliath. David, he went up against Goliath when the Philistines were fighting the children of Israel. We see where David had great faith. And sometimes we have giant of problems to deal with, don't we? And so when we have a faith like David had, we have to face some giant of a problem. In Genesis chapter, or 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 19, read with me. The text says, There now Saul, and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper and of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath, by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. And were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel, he is coming up, and it shall be that that man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, Why comest thou down hither, and why, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and thy haughty, and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? It's a good question. Is there not a cause? Well, there was one. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him, that is Goliath, that thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and a man of war from his youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put on an helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed or tried to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. So he had a shield bearer before him. David just had his staff and God's hand. That's what he had. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou camest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with the sword, and with the spear, and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That's who he came by. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. And I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now we ran into that for a statement similar to that in Ezekiel, didn't we? So we see where people would realize that the God of heaven was the God they should be giving allegiance to. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saved, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion, was dead, they fled, and all the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou comest to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shurim, and even unto Gath, and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Who is this son? Whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son this stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of the servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." So we see where David, he met the challenge, didn't he? He was not afraid of a challenge. God was with him. Notice verse 45 through 47 again. Then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom ye have defiled." And he said, "This day the Lord will deliver you in my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you." So with human reason, we wouldn't think that David could slay him, but he had God on his side, see? He had great faith. He had giant-killing faith. God was with him. You see, God is with us when we do His will, because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And Jesus said over in John 15, when He talked about the vine and the branches, verse 5, He said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." We have to be obedient to Christ. We have to be trusting, just like David trusted in the Lord. And he delivered Goliath into his hands. So what kind of faith? Do we have that giant killing faith? We're going to face a big challenge. Next, we have what I call furnace faith. Furnace faith. Daniel had this type of faith. Remember, Daniel was basically set up by the princes of the kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar king made an image of gold whose height was 80. He took breath and set it in the plain of Dura. And so we see where Daniel, in Daniel chapter 3, he was in Babylon. He was a captive. In verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers, the counselor and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province to come into the image of Nebuchadnezzar, their king, and set up the king and the king that he set up. And the princes of the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurer and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province came together unto dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. So we see where there are those who would not fall down to Nebuchadnezzar. And there are those who Daniel, who he wouldn't fall down to Nebuchadnezzar. We see where Daniel was cast, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the furnace of fire because they would not fall down and worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So as we read, beginning at verse 8, it says, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and they spake and said to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. says, Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image which he has set up. He says, Whoso falls not down and worship, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He named them. They named them. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I have set up? And if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of the hand, out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He said, we will not do it. They defied the king. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats or their turbans and their other garments and were cast in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew the man that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was a pretty hot furnace. I remember on a few jobs I'd been on, used to work on, we melted lead and we had a hot furnace. It was glowing red, but not as hot as this is described. We weren't slain by putting the lead into the furnace. These men had bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and took them and threw them in the furnace, they were consumed. The flame was so intense. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. The Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his council, Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth one is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was any hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cast and are cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this manner or this sort. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Even Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged their God and made a decree. So they had furnace faith. So they escaped this fiery furnace by God's hand. They were made stronger. And we're made stronger when we're tried, and we're made strong with trials, and we glory in the Lord's sufferings that we have to endure. Peter talked about the fiery trial, didn't he? In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." It's not a strange thing. It's part of the territory to be tried. "For rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings," he said, "that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad, also exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Then he said, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf." We see God's people, how they endured much suffering for the cause that David fought for. These fiery trials, according to Ferris, calamities or trials that test our character. Arndt and Gingrich give the specific meaning as a fiery ordeal to test you. Linsky says, "The severity and intensity of these trials are embraced in the term fiery that conveys the idea of fire glow or fiery ordeal." Fair gives it this meaning. He says it's a trial which gives its meaning and context as being specifically the trial of man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, and constancy. Furnace faith. Gotta have furnace faith. See, David had lion-proof faith. In Daniel chapter 6, there are those who conspired against Daniel. Princes and presidents, they sought to find a cave against Daniel. Daniel stood out among them. He was over them. In verse 2 says, "And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." See, they conspired against Daniel. They could find no occasion nor fault in him, because he was faithful. Neither was any error or fault found in him. Verse 4. "Then the men, they said, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him, concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents and the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the councils and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whatsoever shall ask petition of any god or man for 30 days save thee, O king, he should be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and decree." Daniel knew what they were up to, didn't he? Daniel knew it, he said. The text says in verse 9, "Wherefore, Darius signed the decree," and in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what did he do? Did he try to hide his faith? No. He prayed to God with his windows open 3 times a day. And in verse 10, it says, "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." So this decree that was signed to trap Daniel didn't matter to Daniel. He was going to serve God anyway. These men tried to intimidate Daniel, tried to get him to turn from his God. Use fear tactics. These men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication for his God. And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed the decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then they answered and said before that Daniel, he had regard for Daniel. He says, This Daniel, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh the petition, his petition, three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself. He wasn't displeased with Daniel. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he was enraged when there Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the image he raised. But this king here, Darius, he was sore displeased himself for signing that. He got tricked too. Think about that. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He tried to figure out, how can I get out of this? And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And these men assembled on the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, and thou servest continually, he'll deliver thee. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him all night. So he tossed and turned all night. He was worried about this. When the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, expecting that Daniel would be slain. And the king spake and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the Lord, or servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, yet able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And the king was exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found in him, because he believed in his God. Notice that. He believed in his God. Then the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Then their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones into pieces forever. And they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwelt in Jerusalem, or on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And he said, I make a decree that every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that shall not be destroyed, and the dominion shall be even to the end. He delivered and rescued, and he delivered and rescued, and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, which hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We have both Darius issuing a decree to honor the Lord of Daniel, like Nebuchadnezzar did. So he was saved from the lions then, wasn't he? Sometimes we have to be those who have to deal with lions. You ever dealt with a lion, anybody? Not literally. But Peter said we have to deal with a lion, don't we? but to be steadfast in the faith. So being steadfast is critical. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The Hebrew writer said we're to have that true heart and full assurance of faith. He said, in having a heart or having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Daniel didn't waver when he was thrown to the den of lions. Neither did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Neither did David when he faced Goliath, did they? So lion-proof faith is the faith you need to have. You don't have to have great faith. That's another type of faith described. Over Matthew chapter 8, we see where when Jesus entered Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. He beseeched him, and he said, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of a palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and another man come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to him, them that followed early, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. So this man had great faith. He said, Lord, just say the word, and I know it will happen. It's like I say to a man, do this and do that, and they do it. So this type of faith trusts the word of Christ. Notice verse 8 again. He said, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. See, this type of faith does not question the authority of Christ. Verse 9, he said, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and another come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he knew that Christ had authority all of the palsy of this man. He respected that. And God is amazed at such a faith. In verse 10, Jesus heard it. When he heard it, he marveled and said to them that were with him, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. So God realizes, and he was amazed at the faith of this man. And God greatly blesses such faith, doesn't he? Verse 11-13, Jesus said, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. And the servant was healed the selfsame hour. See, he had respect. He realized, and he saw the great blessings of that faith that he had because his servant was healed. Reminded of Peter. When Peter had been fishing. And in Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, the text says there, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw the two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. Remember, Simon was a professional fisherman. We have toiled all night, he said, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, he said, at thy word I will. Notice that. At thy word I will. Let down the net. What happened when he let down the net? They caught so many fish, the boats began to sink. And Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and repented and said, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Just at the word of the Lord, Peter let down the net. So we need to have that type of faith, that trusting faith. We'll do what Jesus said because He said to do it, whether we understand or not. So what kind of faith saves? What kind of faith saves? We talked about a lot of different faiths, haven't we? See, it's not the little, the weak, the hidden, the solitary, the non-existent faith. But it's the faith that pleases God in Hebrews 11, verse 6. He said, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So what kind of faith is? It's only the faith that obeys God. That's the only type of faith that will save. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, John records, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Remember, when the Israelites left Egypt and they were journeying, Numbers chapter 21, verse 49, they journeyed from Hor by the way of the Red Sea. They come to the land of Edom. And the text says there that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. When the people spake against God and against Moses, He said, "Wherefore ye have brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no bread, neither is any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. It has come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." What do you think happened if he didn't behold the serpent of brass? Notice their prayer was to take away the serpents. The Lord didn't take away the serpents. He gave a remedy for the bite of the serpent, didn't He? Just like the Lord doesn't take away the various trials that we'll have. He gives us the remedy how to deal with them. So when I think about Mark 16, verse 16, He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." There's a parallel here. He that is bitten by a serpent and looketh upon the fire serpent on the pole shall live, but he that looketh not shall die. See that illustration? Faith that obeys God saves. Remember what James said? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. We must do what the Lord says, the way He says to do it. So what do we need to get out of this? What questions should we be asking ourselves? We should ask ourselves, what kind of faith do I have now? What kind of faith will I have from this day forward? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Are we content on doing the Lord's will, or do we always want to do our will? We will do that. In Luke 6:45, beginning at verse 45, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth that which is good. an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So what will you find in us? What type of faith? Luke chapter 18, Jesus taught a parable. He spake a parable into the sand that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was a city, in the city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, thou fear not God, nor regard men. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not avenge God his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? What kind of faith will he find in us when he comes? We don't know when he's going to come. What kind of faith will it be? Will it be no faith? Little faith? Weak faith? Hidden faith? Only faith? The devil's faith? The worthless faith? The traitor's faith? The almost faith? Giant killing faith? Furnace faith? Lion proof faith? Great faith? Or obedient faith? Which one will it be? Some of those are good, some are bad, aren't they? What kind of faith will it be? Well, that's yours. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to think of the things that we talked about today. And this time I'm going to encourage you to render obedience to the Lord. Remember, the lady and sinner must always obey God in order to be saved. And so the alien sinner must hear God's word. They must repent of their sins. They must believe that Jesus the Christ, confess Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of sins. The alien sinner, or the sinner who, or the Christian who sins, the erring child of God, must repent and pray for forgiveness. And Christians should live faithful unto death. We need to have those good types of faith that we talked about today, not the bad ones. So this time, if you desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to do so as together we stand and sing. So I stand while we stand.